started back in January, and it just so happens just to be lining up perfectly to where Jesus has been, where we've been as a congregation for the last 9 months, and the prospect of having a new senior pastor. It just all just seems too perfect to me. So what we see, if we remember the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he revealed himself to a certain amount of people, to certain people. And last week we talked about doubt, about being able to see Jesus, but believing in him, that this idea of this new kingdom kind of squashes that, that this passion that we have in our heart consumes it, burns it all up, because he needs people who have a heart for him. And so what's been going on after this, after these interactions with Peter, and then we didn't really talk about Thomas last week, but that's another great story that we'll talk about later. But 40 days after the crucifixion, Jesus was doing life with his disciples. He was teaching them. He was still being their rabbi. He was being their friend in this process. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus just didn't hang out with his own people, but he was seen by not just his disciples, but by 500 additional followers, people out there. So this news about this risen Savior is getting on fire. It is spreading all over the place. But Jesus will do something at what we're going to see here in, we want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, that Jesus is going to task, charge, commission his disciples, these everyday people, to do something that's going to seem bigger than them, that's going to seem scary and unsure, and it's going to be a great time today, I think. Before we get there, when it comes to getting tasked with something, has somebody in your life ever tasked you to do something, whether it be a boss or a friend, but the thought immediately comes to your head that I just can't do it? Has that ever came to your mind? I know for me personally, with my business, people come to me wanting stuff fixed. And there's been several times where T and I, especially early on in my business life, where I'd go, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I have the skills to actually perform the thing that they want me to do, or I might actually have to like learn something to do the task. And there's been several times, and I'm glad for those times that I've pushed through. But when the pressure is on to perform or to do the task, what are some of our tendencies in those moments? We think about whenever we're put in those spots. The first one immediately goes to like fight or flight, right? Either I'm going to dig down deep and I'm going to fight through this entire thing, or what my wife likes to, don't want to pick on my wife too much, but she's just the one, like in the zombie apocalypse happens, she just says, leave me here kind of thing. So leave me here. I'll just let the zombies take me over. But we can lock up when the pressure's on, when we're called to be, when we're called to perform. Our minds can freeze because we end up getting kind of what's called this decision gate, you know, where we can't make a decision, where we want to overanalyze the situation. And I think for a lot of us, if we're going to be honest, when it gets down to when the pressure's on, when we get tasked to do something, there's a certain fear of failure that happens in our brains. We can start asking questions like, will this work out? Right? Is what we were told to do and the thing that we want to do, will it pan out? Because the American dream and everything that we've been taught is everything needs to be a success in order for it to be good. Because if there's failure, then that means you're a loser. Sometimes you can feel that way. Sometimes we don't want to take on a task because we don't want to be the one responsible for when it blows up. We don't want that to be put on me because then that looks bad on me. Like, am I a horrible leader? Did I make the right decision? Was I even called to do the thing that I was supposed to be doing? Maybe the person who told me to do the task was wrong. Then we start getting really deep into that about our own psyche. Then we start looking at, am I good enough or am I sinless enough? The person clearly didn't know me at my core. They didn't know me as a person. But again, if that person, that boss or that person tasks you with something that seems impossible, they have to see something in you. They have to be able, they see some kind of potential, this potential to grow, this potential to see something small expand out to something great, to fulfill, to help fulfill your purpose. And they would say something like, you got this. I think you remember last week we talked about my job thing with Modesto Irrigation District, and I was really bummed when I didn't get the job, and then I look back on it now, and I could see God's hand in everything. But there's been people in my life, like Steve and Cole, who took me aside and said, I think you're not supposed to have that job. I don't think you're supposed to have that. There's people, another guy in my life, Bill Ludwig, for church planting. He's a huge encourager for me because there's times when I think, I don't think I'm supposed to be doing this. And he goes, no, I think you're supposed to be doing this. And then I'll throw my wife in there too. When I start feeling really down on myself, she knocks me right back down to reality all of the time. And I thank God for her every day. Amen. When it comes to things like my business, my old boss, he's the reason why I even have the business when I go back and think about it, because he was the one that said, I think you can do something with this. You need to go make a card, and you need to go hand that card out to people. And I was like, oh, I don't know. I've never done this. I'm not a business person. I just clean windows. But people in my life encouraged me, and people like Quentin, like my boss, he pushed me in a good way, and I'm thankful for that. These people, again, encouraged me. They realigned me when I needed realignment. They corrected me when I needed correction. But more so than anything, these people in my life sent me out. They commissioned me to figure it out as I go, to discover what it means to bring the kingdom of God not only down in where I live, but in the entire world. Because for me, when I think about this Great Commission verse that we're going to read, is I can't grow personally, spiritually, without failing sometimes. But I can't grow without trusting, without having the faith that what I'm doing is what God's calling me to do. I can't grow by just standing still, it would seem like. I can't grow by always looking back. And I can't grow by living in the shadows of my past. And I definitely can't grow by living in the fear of the future. So we're starting this new series called The Kingdom Commission, where we start to see this shape, this picture that Jesus has been talking about, this kingdom of God. He's been illustrating it excellently throughout his ministry. So now is the time for this kingdom to finally show up. It's time to see what he's been talking about, all these messages and all these discussions and all these dinner talks and everything, what it's going to look like. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at that, what this kingdom commission looks like for us here at Northgate and what it looks like in our lives individually. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you've read this passage all of the time, it seems like. This is the passage that when it's time for movement and it's time for the pastor or the preacher or the talk person, you know, gets up and they need to motivate people to move, this is the scripture verse that they use. But I think today we're going to find maybe like a deeper meaning of maybe this Great Commission, something that maybe some people miss because it's not super duper encouraging sometimes. Let's go ahead and read it here. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 17. We're going to start with them first. And then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. We're going to stop right there. So again, there seems to be this theme among people who interact with Jesus, come face to face with him, and yet they still aren't convinced. And then some people are convinced, that people recognize their eyes are open, their hearts are softened to hear and receive this good news that Jesus is. But when it comes to being out on mission or out being commissioned, some people are going to be receptive and some people aren't going to be receptive to the things that you might say. Luckily, that's not fully up to us. So let's continue reading here. Verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We're going to stop right there. So we see Jesus asserting his authority to these people. It's kind of like saying that everything that I've done, everything that I've said, every sermon, parable, every rebuke that you've seen me do, every experience that we've experienced together, every miracle I perform came from God. This is your last, kind of like your last chance to believe with these people, face to face with God himself. And then he gives one final command to his disciples and to the crowd. So let's continue reading here. Verse 19 through 20. Says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've heard that so many times from folks just like myself in small groups, to go and make disciples of all nations. And what we're going to break this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations down just a little bit. We're going to start with the word go. And if you've heard this before, a lot of times that can get translated into as you go. So as you lead, as you pursue the journey, as you go to work, as you buy your coffee, as you go shopping, as you take your kids to the park or grandkids to the park, that this idea that we should be aware, that there should be a habit of awareness, which is important because sometimes when we live our lives, sometimes we live with blinders on. We talked a little bit about the Pharisees, how they wore cones over their head so they could be self-righteous and think that they're doing a really good job, when in reality their hearts were hardened and corrupt. That as we go, we look at the people and the situations around us and think, these people need to be part of this kingdom. But if we dig down deeper into this go word, it doesn't have a very popular translation either. It kind of means as you attempt, or as you try, or as you make a trial run, or as you learn to know by experience. And what does that kind of tell me? It kind of tells me that success is not guaranteed in God's new kingdom, and that we can't really experience what it's going to be like standing still. See, this kingdom commission that Jesus is giving takes movement and momentum. It takes ideas, takes new ways to interact with people, to form community. It takes dreams, big dreams. And we have to be able and be ready to fail. We have to be able to attempt. When you attempt, you know, it makes me think of like when somebody tries to attempt a jump with a car. There's always a chance that they're not going to make it. It's not a guaranteed success. that when we put ourselves out there, failure is always an option. But we can't learn what it means to be part of this kingdom unless we try. And that's tough, because the fear of failure is what stops a lot of people in their tracks when it comes to getting out and getting involved. Because again, sometimes it just comes down to us. Because we could start to think again, like, I'm not good enough. I'm not a planner or an organizer. Or I'm definitely not skilled. I definitely don't have enough schooling to make this happen in my community. And these tend to be some of the excuses and the reasons why maybe we don't see this kingdom of God on fire more in our cities and our towns and states. He continues on to make disciples. So we're supposed to therefore go and make disciples. That's one word in the Greek. It says to learn by use, to be appraised. Now, this interesting, this word appraised. When I think about when you get an appraisal on a house, for instance, they just don't give the appraiser the address and say, all right, the house is worth this amount of money. No, they go to the house and inspect it. They go to the house and they look at all the cracks. They look at all of the dings. They look at all the places where the kids put chalk all over the wall or whatever, have your punched holes. My house, I'm literally describing my house right now, by the way. that's my only frame of reference. But to be appraised by somebody, to have somebody walk along with you and be like, man, I think I see some cracks maybe in your life. Or, man, there's some dirty paint, or there's some really messed up things that I could see. It can mean to increase one's knowledge, to make a habit of every single day. So it's kind of like when I think about when Jesus is talking about this, it's kind of like saying that, guys, everything that you've seen me do, how I interacted with people, how I handled situations, how you watched me show compassion and mercy to people, how you watched me feed people and take care of the needy, how you watched me pray and talk to my Father, just do that. Simple. Just do that. Go and try and experience, fail. Take people along with you and fail with them. That doesn't usually sound great for success, right? When you want to pitch something to somebody, you're like, hey, we're going to do this one thing, and it's going to be a killer success. That's how you pitch it. You don't say, hey, why don't you come along with me and do something with me, and it's going to be tough, and we may fail, and this thing may just blow up, but do you want to go with me anyway? No, so it's tough to pitch something like that. But no matter what, in order to take risks, in order to get the reward, you have to be able to put yourself out there. Grow together. Figure it out together. Take it to the ends of the earth and back again. Teach them everything that I have taught you, and don't fear or look back. And we're not supposed to fear or look back, because verse 20 says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That every time that you try, every time that you attempt, every time that you are on your journey, every time that you fail or question your calling or question the journey, I am there. God is there all of the time. And when we follow that journey, when we persevere through it, we get to see life grow in people. We get to see lives that are changed. And I loved having the Gideons here, because they are literally about boots on the ground. I love that term. It's I could be wrong, but it just doesn't seem like, it seems like they want to have a, they have a passion for seeing people get this in their hand and have something experiential happen, something life-changing happen. Sure, there's planning and everything like that, but if the person that started the Gideons didn't try, then where would we be? Where would the Gideons be? Probably non-existent. So this kingdom commission, this idea that the realization of all these things that Jesus is talking about is really scary when we think about it. It is really challenging. It will bring out insecurities about myself when I want to move with Jesus. It might even cause backlash by others when we do this. Because, again, if we think about insecurities, it's usually their junk that they're trying to project on you and how all this stuff, it's really, really not awesome. But to me, I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it to move towards the thing that Jesus was talking about. Because when we see lives that are made complete in Jesus, it's all worth it. The biggest story and testament that I have towards this is just church planting. It's been something that I've had on my heart for years, and I'm 3 years into it and just chipping the iceberg. And it has not been easy to start something. It has not been easy to organize and rally people and to sell them on something that may explode or blow up tomorrow. And there's definitely been some moments. And so today, we're going to have the Yetters come up here in just a second. The Yetter, they've been a part of Northgate for probably like 2 years now, right? Year and a half? No, 3 years? Not even a year. 1 year. Yeah, 1 year. 1 year. Oh, yes, that's right. Okay, it's all coming back to me. They started showing up and attending and doing life when Stephen was leaving. So if that's not a great time to, like, invite somebody to be part of your communities when you're in this process of this transitional phase of pastors. And they've connected with us. They've connected with T and I, with several of us here. And so T and I have started this church called Zao Church, and it's a little different than Sunday morning. And we've talked with several couples, and Joe and Jen were one of the first to say, we want to do something else. And so they have started through the Zao umbrella something. So I'm going to have you guys come on up and kind of give a little bit of what you're going to do. What? Yeah, so we'll go from. You can project your voice if you want. You can. So you go. Just hold on. So go ahead and just say your name and what's your favorite color.
My name is Jen. My favorite color is blue. So we have started a group at our home as an outreach to a lot of kids in our neighborhood. We call it the Burrow. You are familiar with Harry Potter, but that's what we leave home. And it's always a very safe place for Harry and all them to go. And so one of the children that we had invited into our home liked the name and kind of suggested it. It was like, oh, this feels kind of like the Burrow because we're super nerds. But that being said, when we came to Manteca a little over a year and a half ago, we didn't have any family there. And we found a family here in this church, and it was amazing. And unfortunately for a lot of the children in our neighborhood, they come from very broken homes. And we want to extend our family and our family through Jesus Christ to these children. Some of them, and they range from 4-year-olds up to
specifically that we've been able to lean on and have been able to help us through that. We have a funeral tomorrow, but they've all been there to support us and members of this church as well. And what we want to do with these children in our neighborhood is be that family for them so that they can know that not only do we have their actual parents, but they have a broader family than that. And then through that, they know that they have a family in Jesus Christ, because that is the largest and most loving family you can have. So, sorry, I hate talking to people, so I'm freaking out a little bit. So we meet every other Sunday. This today is supposed to be one of our meetings, but we have to leave to go to Salinas for our funeral tomorrow. But being able to share some of that brokenness that has come into our life this month with some of these children has allowed them to open up some of their hearts to some of their brokenness and their hurt. And while it's tough and terrifying, it's really a blessing that we've been able to have these kids know that they are safe at our home. They will be fed, they will be cared for, and that we love them. And not only us, but that Jesus loves them.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So part of this process is this is actually going to be their last Sunday here at Northgate officially, because they'll be transitioning into just doing that ministry full time and then doing Zayo Church full time. So we might be losing them here on Sunday, but the bigger picture of Northgate, Zayo Church, Carson Oaks, the bigger kingdom here in the valley, they're still going to be around. They're still going to participate. So what I'd like to do is do exactly kind of what Jesus was doing here, is just kind of commission them out. And so could we get people to come forward and lay hands on them and pray over them? And then we'll have the worship team kind of send us off for the last song here. So let's kind of come around them and let's just pray. So there's a few people that just want to pray out loud. Just go ahead and as you feel led.
Lord, thank you for Jen and Joe and the joy that you have brought to our lives by bringing them here and allowing us to experience life with them, and bless them as they go on this new journey. And while we will miss them, we wish them luck and know that they're in your hands and they will be well taken care of as they care for these children.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and ask your blessing upon this young couple. We ask that you would honor them as they honor you and bless their ministry, and may it be fruitful and many come to know you because of their act of faith, their willingness to step out.
Such a branching out, Lord, and we thank you so much for that.
Heavenly Father, as we commission the Yetters out, Lord, to the things that they've felt led and called to do, Lord, we just pray a special blessing over them, that they would just feel your peace and comfort during this time, that you would reassure them that what they're doing is the thing that you've called them to do, Lord. And it will be scary and uncertain at times, Lord, but just like you say, you will be with us to the end of the age, Lord, no matter where we're at. So Lord, just as we send them out, Lord, to this new exciting mission field, Lord, just keep them in our prayers as we anxiously await the exciting and awesome things that you will do to this family. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.